And good morning, everyone. And it's a delight to be together with you. And it's very exciting to realize we're just a week away from Easter and Resurrection Sunday and the time we celebrate the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we do not have to die for eternity. And today, in preparation for that, we're going to be going through the book of Jude, which helps us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not to listen to all the false teaching that is everywhere that'll do anything to keep your eyes off of Jesus and what he commands us to do so that we are obedient to him. So as we begin, let's begin with prayer, and then we're going to be having the opportunity to watch a short video from the Bible Project giving an overview of the book of Jude before we dive into it. So let's just begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much that we are your body, that you are our head, that we do exactly what you command us to do. That is what we're here for. And we want to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And so we just ask you now to teach us to make sure that we don't fall into the traps that Satan puts out here in all directions. And these traps are spelled out in detail that are trying to keep us away from keeping our eyes fixed on our communion with Jesus Christ. And so we just ask your blessing on our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and especially our ears, so that you said, he that has an ear, let him hear. And so we need to hear exactly what you want us to do and how to avoid all these pitfalls. And we just commit this sermon and this time into your hands and ask your blessing upon every part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so now at this time, we'll listen to the Bible Project. The book of Jude here is very, very helpful for us. And I want us to really look at it from a very personal perspective, because if there's anything we need to be doing before the Resurrection Sunday and Easter and so on, is to be examining ourselves, whether we be in the faith or not. And just because this is a warning to false teachers, I want us to realize that every single one of us is a teacher. We may not look at it that way, but spiritually, what did Jesus say just before he ascended to the Father? He said in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what did he say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I'm with you always till the end of the age. We're all teachers. One of the biggest ways we teach is by example. You may not be up on a podium banging your fist on something. You are preaching the gospel everywhere you go. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. And so I want us to look at this book from a very personal perspective and not get our eyes fixed on the fact that false teachers are setting a filthy example, a dirty, rotten, foul, despicable example. And we see it in the news all the time, and it's almost endless. And that's why it's warning us all through the Bible about look out for false teachers. But let's look at it today from the point of view of what kind of teacher am I? Am I a false teacher, or am I a teacher of the truth? So let's begin. And here Jude, who is a brother of Jesus, and interestingly enough, he doesn't want to brag about it. So he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't pull the family card and say, well, I'm Jesus' brother. No, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now just try to imagine what it must have been like for Jude and James and all the brothers to grow up with Jesus as their brother. Just try to picture yourself in that situation where, you know, Jesus didn't ever sin. And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph were just saying, why can't you clean your room like your brother Jesus? Why don't you do this? Why don't, and I don't know if that's the way it was. But anyway, it must have been quite fascinating, because it was very clear his brothers did not accept him, especially when it came up about he's God. A lot of times kids might think, who do you think you are, God? Anyway, let's move on. He has this humble spirit, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. He doesn't say he's the brother of Jesus, but he is. And you can read that also in Mark 6 and verse 3, where Jesus had four brothers and sisters. So that's a household of at least eight people in one house. So no wonder they might have had some issues about family unity. But I would like to give us also an overview that what God is wanting us to hear is two major things he wants us to do in this book. He wants us to fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In other words, don't get off track where the false teachers are going to want to get you into the physical realm. We need to stay into the spiritual realm because my kingdom is not of this world. We live in it, but we should not be of it. And secondly, he wants to make sure we finish well, because a lot of us might think, well, man, you know, I was really on the ball when I first was baptized and so on. But God is more interested in how you finish than anything else, because he that endures to the end the same shall be saved from all these things that are going to happen. He goes on to say, to those who have been called, loved, and kept by Jesus, three different categories. And the called is many are called, Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. But if we have Jesus Christ living in us, we now become chosen. He chooses us when we surrender and humble ourselves before God. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit by being baptized. That means being chosen. That's how you are chosen. And then kept by Jesus Christ means that he follows through. He says, once he's begun a good work in you, he will perform it. And what the false teachers are going to want you to do is they want you to just be good on your own and leaving Jesus Christ out of it. Or even worse is just living their life the way they think is right, which is something God wants to make sure we don't fall into that category where we just do what we think is right. That is sin. Abject, total, unabased sin. You cannot live your life the way you want to. We must bury our own way. There's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. And the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's why he gave us this Bible, to make sure that we don't fall into these pits that we're going to see here as we dive into the book of Jude. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance in verse 2. And so he wants us to realize it all comes from God. And it's a gift from God. Everything is a gift. Verse 3, dear friends, though I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once delivered and entrusted to the saints. Now, this is a very interesting word where it says contend, because what God wants us to do is that original word in the Greek is to agonize. In other words, it's not going to be easy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers us out of them all. But he doesn't want us to just breeze through life. He wants us to humble ourselves, to bring our bodies into subjection to Jesus Christ, and to fight the good fight of faith. You don't fight by just saying, no big deal, I'm just breezing through life. No, we have to fight because Satan is our adversary and he's putting thoughts in our minds and trying to get us to do what we want to do. And if you just do what you want to do, you're no more Christian than a doorknob. That's what everybody does. And God says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. God wants us to be obedient to him. He that says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. 1 John 2:4. So it's very clear that God is not wanting us to do our own thing. And this is what these teachers are not just teaching, but even more so, they are living their life in total opposition to what God has commanded them to be doing. And that's what we need to make sure we don't teach by our example how to live an immoral life by what we say and what we do and where we go and what we spend all of our time doing. So we need to agonize or fight that good fight for the faith that was once delivered, because Satan is going to do everything he can possibly do to keep you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. You can count on that. That's his goal. For certain men whose condemnation, verse 4, was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. How is it secretly? Satan gets into their mind and he begins talking to others and convincing them that they can just do this and do that and do whatever you want. You don't have to do this. You don't have to attend church. You don't have to spend time with the brethren. You can just live your life. As long as you live a good life, you're on target and you'll be in heaven and all this good stuff. And it's a bunch of garbage. That's not about your good life. It's about the good life of Jesus Christ that we surrender our lives to and say, Jesus Christ, come and live within me and live your life through me so that my life is done to the glory of God. That's the command of Jesus. And also in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, not for your own glory. So many a long time ago from long have secretly slipped in among you. And notice there's about six different definitions that God gives of these evil, wicked teachers. He says they are godless men here in verse 4. Then in verse 8, he says they are dreamers. And then in verse 12, it says they are blemishes at your love feasts. And then verse 12 says they are clouds without rain. They are blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit. We'll get into that. But man, Jesus is teaching through Jude, his brother, that these evil teachers are on the wrong track. And let's make sure we are not on the wrong track, that we don't fit into these things where we are a blemish in the body of Christ, that you might be a big pimple on the face of the church of God. So let's see what this is all about. They are godless men. In other words, Jesus Christ is not their focus, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. How do they do that? How do they give a license? It's called cheap grace. Well, as long as you love God, that's all that really matters. Then whatever you do, you're under grace. And grace is so wonderful that, you know, as long as you have the grace of God, then whatever you do is your sins are covered. And God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And they're taking things totally out of context. You know, that's all right. Well, if you want to marry a same-sex person, no problem at all. As long as you love and you have the love of God, that's not the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And he commands us in Romans chapter 13 not to marry the same sex. That is forbidden in the Bible. He calls it an abomination. But that isn't politically correct today. And you can get into deep doo-doo if you mention some of these things. But that's what the apostles were always getting into trouble for and thrown into prison for teaching the truth. But he says they change the grace of our God into license. In other words, you can do whatever you want. Lewdness is the word license. It's lewdness, or you can, it's all sexually oriented. And that's what's happening in our society. The whole focus now on society is this equality, and it's taking equality totally out of context. It's basically inequality by trying to say, well, you can't have your religious freedom any longer. You have to do it the way that we tell you to do it, or otherwise we're going to throw the book at you. And it's cheap grace, and it's license to do what is contrary to the will of God. But he goes on to say, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered. Now here's three examples, and these are group examples of individuals that did not finish well. They started out on the right track. And what we want to do is make sure that when we are obedient to God, that we fight that good of faith and endure to the end, and we don't give in to the world that is constantly barraging us to try to succumb to all their influences. They're after us tooth and toenail. And it says here, the first example, it says, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. They started out on the right track. They followed Moses. They went out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were baptized in the Red Sea, so to speak. And they went right over into the desert. And they headed right over to Palestine. And it wasn't long at all. They had the opportunity to actually go right into the promised land. Moses sent out 12 spies, and two of them, Cain and Abel, came back and said, yeah, we can handle this. We've got God as our king. But what did the other 10 spies have to say? They said, oh, now, wait a minute. These are big giants here. I don't know if we can deal with this. And they started having doubts and fears and worries. And that's a warning for us, because they started out on the right track. They went through the Red Sea. They were baptized, but they came to the promised land and they finished poorly. And God said, all right, well, if you don't want to go in here, if you don't want to trust me, that's fine. You can just go back into the wilderness. You don't have to launch in here. Just go back out in the wilderness and you can just die out there in the wilderness, and then I'll let your children come in. And so Israel did not end well. They didn't finish well because they didn't endure to the end. They ended up dying in the wilderness. And so he says, he delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. They didn't believe. So they went out into the west, and they lasted 40 years in the wilderness while they all died. And the children came in under Joshua. And by the way, that is a good story too. That's not a negative story in a way, because Joshua is a type of Jesus. And it just goes to show you that when Moses didn't get the opportunity to enter into the promised land, that wasn't anything that was wrong with Moses necessarily. He made his mistakes and he was forgiven and so on. But it's very symbolic, because Moses represents the law, and Joshua, which is also interpreted Jesus or Joshua, it's the same, represented Jesus Christ, and how Moses could not enter into the promised land because it's not by works. It's not by the law that you enter into the kingdom of God, but it's by grace. And Joshua represented Jesus, and it's by grace that we are saved through faith. So anyway, God worked that all out, and he knew what was happening long before it even started. Now let's take a look at the second group. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day, the last great day. And we know who those are. Those are the fallen angels. You can read that in Isaiah 14, where Satan said he would ascend above the clouds and he wanted to take over. And they were back there in those days. We don't know why they rebelled, but if they had any insight into what Jesus was planning, because God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were planning to create human beings in their own image, and they were going to be a part of the very sons of God and the family of God, that may have been, we don't know, what Satan says, I'm not going to become a servant to all these human beings that are going to be made out of dirt. But who knows? We just know that they rebelled, and they started out right, but they rebelled and they said, no, we're not going God's way. We're going to do what we want to do. And they rebelled, and they ended up in everlasting chains. They've kept in darkness. And that simply, the darkness there simply means that they're blinded, just like this world is blinded, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And we don't know what the future is of those fallen angels. We do know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that the church is going to be judging angels in the future when we are married to Jesus Christ. And that all remains to be seen. What will that look like? But God has plans, and God's mercy endures forever. We'll have to wait and see. But they right now are in darkness, just like the rest of the whole world, bound with everlasting chains, waiting for judgment on the great day. That's the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns and God's going to judge heaven and earth. And he's going to do that together with the bride of Christ, who's going to be spirit beings with Jesus Christ in his throne. Anyway, then another one in verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Another example of a whole city that started out well. Here Lot moved there and back in the days of Abraham and Lot, and it was a beautiful land, and then they gave themselves over to sexual perversion. Now, we might think, well, I'm certainly not involved in sexual perversion, but there's a lot more to sexual perversion than meets the eye. When we are unfaithful to Jesus Christ, that is sexual perversion spiritually. We are being married to Jesus Christ, and when we are of this world, God says, my kingdom is not of this world, or otherwise my servants would fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews. Here, we are married to Jesus Christ, and if we don't give him the time of day, and we don't spend time with him, and we don't worship him, we never get around to praying and so on, then that is spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication. And so there's lessons that we can learn here to make sure that we don't end up like Sodom and Gomorrah, where we are just perverse and just of this world. God says, he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And he says, your enemies will be those of your own household. So we've got to make sure that we are following Jesus and we are asking him, what do you want us to do or me to do today? I want to do exactly what you command me to do, like Jesus did in the last verse of John chapter 14. He says, I do exactly what my Father in heaven commands me to do. But it says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, people use this scripture to say that they are going to be burning forever in hell, and that's not at all what that's talking about. When those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire, God has always used the example of fire as being fiery trials. You know, look what happened. They're going to die. That's what happened to all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. They just were burned up and they didn't go to hell. The Bible says very plainly that these all died in faith, talking about the saints in Hebrews 11. And when a person dies, they're dead. They're not alive. They're dead. And they end up suffering the punishment of the fiery trial that is to try us as though some strange thing happened to us. So it's very important to make sure we don't make God out to look like he is a Hitler or a torturer, and he's just going to fry people for eternity. This eternal fire is eternal. It's as long as that fire is going, it'll keep burning. It'll just keep burning away. That's how it's called, eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Now, here's another caution. God wants to make sure we don't get into this category, because many teachers are saying, oh, you just tell Satan where to go and how fast to get there. Get out of my face, Satan. Who do you think you are anyway? God says, don't do that. That is forbidden by God right here. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Because when Moses died, Satan had an ulterior motive. He wanted to take Moses' body and maybe abuse it or use it for some evil purpose. And God said, no, that's not an option. He's my servant and you're not going to have his body for whatever your shenanigans are planning for him. And so Michael, when he was contending with Satan, the devil, he did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation. And if there's nobody that's any higher in the angelic realm than Michael, he was the archangel, and said, the Lord rebuke you. That's advice to us. If you're going to deal with Satan, and Satan is dealing with us all the time, God tells us to resist the devil. He doesn't say curse him. He says resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? James 4, 7 to 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners. Stop doing something that's going to draw Satan into your life. And purify your hearts. Make sure you get your mind out of the gutter so that Satan doesn't come in there and use that to try to cause you to stumble. And so there's very good advice to make sure that you don't try to tackle the devil. He's much stronger than you are. Unless Jesus Christ is in you, then you have nothing to fear. Because Satan doesn't have a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire against Jesus. And when he's in you, then you can say, the Lord rebuke you. But you don't try to do that on your own. Yet these men speak abusively, verse 10, against what they don't even know what they're talking about. And what things they do not understand by instinct, just trying to use their brains, which is a sin. Because God says there's a way that seems right or is instinctive to human nature, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We need to use the mind of Christ that he has given to us. Like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. When they just do what they think is right and they speak abusively and try to take the law into their own hands and leave Jesus Christ out of the picture, we need to make sure that Jesus Christ is the one who is speaking through us and in us. Verse 11. Now we get three more examples, but these are personal examples, and we need to look at their lifestyle and make sure that we don't fall into their category. It says, woe to them, they, that's Egypt, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, they have taken the way of Cain. Now, what is the way of Cain? He killed his brother. He had hatred in his heart. We need to make sure that we do what Jesus Christ said. He says to love your enemies. Your enemies may be those of your own household, but God commands us to love them with an godly love. But Cain, he set an example here because God had already told Cain and Abel how to do their sacrifices. And if you read in Genesis chapter 4, Cain slew his brother Abel because God did not find Cain's sacrifice pleasing to him. Because God always tells us what he wants of us, like he does in the Bible. And he obviously had told Cain and Abel that there needed to be a blood sacrifice in order for that sacrifice to be pleasing to God, because it represents Jesus Christ and what he was going to be doing when he came to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And it's always been that way in the Old Testament. A blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so when they came to do their sacrifices, Cain brought produce from the fruit of the ground rather than taking an animal and sacrificing the animal as God commanded. And the fruit of the ground represents works. It's talking about self-righteousness. Cain says, I can do whatever I want. I'm good. I did this work. I did that work. Look at all the fruit of my labors. And I'm going to come bring that to God. I am so good. I'm going to bring my fruit. And God says, that's not what I asked for. I'm not interested in your works. I'm interested in my works. My works is I gave my life for you. And I want a sacrifice that is a true sacrifice, not just an aspect of your works. And so Cain had the problem of self-righteousness, and he was so jealous of his brother, he killed him. So self-righteousness is something we need to look at ourselves and say, am I like Cain? Am I going to just do what I think is right? Am I going to just do my works and not let Jesus Christ live his life in me? Or they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Balaam's error, what was that? Well, he was greedy. And if you go back into the story of Balaam, you'll see that he was trying to get money to prophesy. And when they said prophesy these good things over the, you know, contrary to what God's word was, and he did that just to make money. It's talking about individuals who are, if you're a preacher, that it's, you're in there to just get rich. And if that's your motivation, look out. because that is Balaam's error. He was in it to get rich. And if you are in your life and your whole life is just so that you can get rich instead of becoming rich in faith and love and joy and peace, then that is also a major error because you are falling into Balaam's error. Your focus is on getting rich off of what you're doing instead of becoming spiritually rich. And then it goes on to say, they have become destroyed in Korah's rebellion. What happened with Korah? Back in the wilderness there, Korah went right up to Moses, said, Moses, who do you think you are anyway? We're all just like you. You're not any better than us. And God said, Moses, step aside. Moses said, why do you want me to step? It's just step aside. I've got this. I'll take care of this. And then Moses stepped aside. And guess what happened to Korah? When he was rebellious and he was confronting Moses and telling God, who do you think you are putting Moses in charge? We're just as good as anybody else. God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and all of those that were with him that were rebelling and swallowed them up in an earthquake. And so God's just telling us here that when you follow the way of this world, you are going to reap the consequences. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. We need to be a friend of God by obedience to the words of God. And he goes on to say in verse 12, these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. In other words, it's what's in it for me. They're not trying to do God's work. They're not trying to encourage the flock to be a blessing to other people, but it's all about what's in it for me. Is that our approach as a Christian? Am I a Christian so I can be blessed by God and have everything I want? Or am I here to lay down my life so that God's will can be done through my life? They are clouds without rain. In other words, they don't have anything that's going to be pretty. They're going to be empty, spiritually void in their heart. Jesus Christ is not living in them. The rain represents the Holy Spirit. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit. Blown along by the wind. In other words, just going along with the flow, just trying to be just like the world. If you want to find out whether you're a Christian or not, just ask yourself, how different are you from the world? Are you just like everybody else? And you need to look in the mirror. Blown along by the wind, just going with the flow like everybody else. Then it says, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. What are this? The autumn trees, that's when the fruit is being born in the autumn. And no fruit on it. None of the fruits of the Holy Spirit coming out of your life. God's love, God's joy, not yours, God's peace, God's patience, God's goodness, God's meekness, God's self-control, all the fruits that come from the Holy Spirit, none of that being produced in your life. And then it says uprooted. When it's uprooted, God says that we need to be rooted and grounded in love, and God is love. We need to be rooted and grounded in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And when you're uprooted, that means you don't have a relationship with God. Twice dead, that means no fruit and not getting any of the Spirit of God coming through your roots into you, your tree. God says, he that is blessed is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Then in verse 13, these are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. In other words, just shooting their mouth off, just saying things that should not be said, foaming up their shame, wandering stars. In other words, just floundering around, not grounded and rooted and grounded in love, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And that blackest darkness, it just means that all you have to look forward to is death. That's where your blackest darkness is. When you are dead, there is no light there. You are 6 feet under and you're in the blackest darkness. And if you understand the scriptures, you will see that when Christ returns, those who are not led by the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. They're going to be staying in their graves for another 1,000 years until the end time, at the end of the 1,000 years, then they'll be resurrected. And so that's what they will have to look forward to, because they gave up their relationship with Jesus Christ and they chose to be in charge of their own lives. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men way, way back before the flood. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. And so that's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's going to resurrect the saints. They're going to be made spirit beings. They're going to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. That's what it's talking about right here. The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. Not only will we be judging angels, but we'll be judging all these individuals that are going to be coming up out of their graves at the end of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation 12:20. To judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all their harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When they're resurrected at that time, at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to say, what's going on here? Where have I been? And you're going to come up in a world and you're going to see spirit beings, and they're going to see the saints glorified like Jesus was after his resurrection, appearing to all these people that are coming out of their graves. And they're going to say, tell me what's going on here. And you'll be there to talk to them and show them the way to Jesus Christ, because they had been blinded for years and years and years in their first life. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, here's the conclusion. This is where God wants us to finish well. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And we are seeing that today more than ever before in the last year or two. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts. And that reminds me of the word stinks. And do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's talking about fellowship time. And when we spend time together and we pray together and we keep our focus on Jesus Christ and we study the Bible together with our small group Bible studies and whenever we get together. And then he says, and pray in the Holy Spirit. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, that means you're asking God to pray through you. The Bible says in Romans 8, he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit will pray through us. If you want to pray a prayer that will reach the Father with the greatest appreciation from God, ask the Holy Spirit to pray through you. You will be stunned, amazed, and so thankful. Because the Holy Spirit knows how to pray and how to reach the Father. And all we need to do is say, your will be done. Show me how you want me to pray. Like the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Let the Holy Spirit pray in and through you. Keep yourselves in God's love, not yours, God's love, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. In other words, like we mentioned, I guess that was Thursday night, at the Bible study, never give up on anybody. If somebody is on the wrong track, just keep praying for them. Never, ever give up on them and always treat them with the highest respect. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. If they're willing to listen and they want to know the truth, do everything that you can to be there to help them and to save them from this world, because this world wants to eat them alive. To others, show mercy, because they refuse to repent and so on. Just show mercy mixed with fear or awe, saying, God, please be merciful. hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. And so when you see people that are just not teachable at this point, just pray for them, show mercy, be kind, be gentle. Just let your light shine before them so that they can remember that they saw Jesus Christ living in and through you. And finally, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, our Lord, be majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And Godspeed that day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us Jesus. You've given us instruction here to make sure we stay out of the trouble spots that Satan is putting in front of us, pitfalls to try to keep us from our relationship with you. We just ask you to keep us safe from the evil one and use us for your glory, God. We love you. And we want to lay down our lives to serve you with every fiber of our being. And we ask this in the priceless name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.